Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, blessed our understanding, the reading and exposition of your holy, infallible, inerrant word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The distinction, theologically speaking, between justification by faith alone and sanctification is absolutely essential. I believe that's one of the reasons that we have a systematic theology in our Westminster standards. We use them often as a supplement to our confession of faith and to understand these deep truths. And I think confusion on that issue has led to so much division, so much heartache, and frankly, a lack of spiritual growth and maturity in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the life of individual believers. It's the cause of so much spiritual dysfunction in the church. And I think when believers understand, truly understand justification by faith alone, it leads to directly to sanctification and growing in grace by faith. Last week, we looked at the first four verses, the introduction of 2 Peter, and the emphasis there was on epigenosis, the true knowledge of God, which is essential for salvation. And here, as he continues with the word knowledge in verse 5, it's not epigenosis, it's simply the word gnosis. The true knowledge, it's the true knowledge of God which enables us to be united to Christ by faith. That's step number one for salvation is having put your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. And that is the first thing we confess when someone joins our church. We ask, do you confess that you're a sinner and you're without hope apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus? But there are two sides of two ditches on either side of the road. Someone has put it this way: there are two twin thieves. I think one of the church fathers, maybe Josh could help us out. Which church father said something like, "There are two, since the cross, there are twin thieves on either side of the cross that have sought to rob the cross of its glory. On the one side is the thief of legalism." Work salvation, and on the other side is the thief of license, that salvation is simply my sin license and I can do whatever I please because I'm saved by grace through faith alone. The Bible doesn't make that error. But we do, because we have a sinful heart. We're constantly falling into one of those or the other. And I believe, just from observation, that one inevitably leads to another. Jesus said that about the Pharisees, who were intent on their legalistic understanding of the law and the necessity of adopting their view. And Jesus would rebuke them thoroughly for their hypocrisy and said, "You're like a whitewashed tomb. You're all clean on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones." And if you study religion, and dig down deep, and not just merely the beliefs of religion, but if you know experientially people who are involved in religion, false religion, apart from the biblical Christianity that's in the Bible, you'll see it over and over again, that legalism inevitably leads to license. We have a scandal a day in the visible church, whatever branch you might pick, including our own. I grow weary. I hear weekly yet another report of someone who should know better, who did know better, falling into gross, wicked sin. The great reformer, who was a very flawed man himself, as we know, but we love him because he rescued the gospel from the heresies that were afflicting the Roman church in the 16th century, Martin Luther. He said it this way. He said, we're like a drunk mounting a horse. We either go off one side or the other. And that's a blunt, crude way of putting it, but that's really the case. Our text tells us, because of the gospel, for this reason, because of the true knowledge of God that unites you in faith to Jesus Christ, you are to make every effort to supplement your faith. And with steadfastness, with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And he lists seven things that are essential for the Christian life. My first point is this, that effort, spiritual effort, is essential to the Christian life. What about justification by faith alone? What about the fact that we are completely passive in receiving salvation, that there's no good at all that we can offer for God to give us his righteousness? That's justification by faith. And again, it's essential to understand that great gospel truth. You'll never add anything to your salvation greater than what Christ has done for you on the cross and paying the full price for your sin. But after that, from grace flows, according to the word of God here and many other places, effort. Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith and virtue. He is saying no less than what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And then following quickly, that you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you should walk in them. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And according to Paul in Ephesians 2:10, as surely as our salvation is ordained from the foundation of the world, so are our good works. need to understand, this is why religions fail. All religions fail. I've had the great, one of the, there's so many negatives to being an Army chaplain, but there are many positives too, because I got to survey the panoply of beliefs, and it was my responsibility, my tenure as a military chaplain, to make sure that everyone could worship according to their First Amendment rights in the Constitution, according to the dictates of their conscience. And that came with some interesting experiences. But just to say, I got to see the full range. And I can testify, based on having known so many from a smorgasbord of religious beliefs of all kinds, I can testify firsthand to the powerlessness of religion to change a person's life for any kind of good works. It says in verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith or to add to your faith. It's a very interesting word used here. It's actually a theatrical term. It's used for a theatrical agent who gives the money and provides the backing for a performance, much like artists have benefactors. It's that kind of idea. And the point here in the text is that God is the generous benefactor who enables you as a believer to perform good works when the benefactor does it for his own benefit. God does it for his. And that's the first of those effects is virtue. And there's seven effects of those things that God wants to produce in our lives that are listed here. 30 years ago, there was a guy named Stephen Covey. Anybody remember that name? He wrote this book, Seven Habits of an Effective Life, or something like that. It was a management self-help book. It's a great book. He's a Mormon. Stephen F. Covey's a Mormon, very moralistic, but has some good advice in it, and about those habits you cultivate in life. And they still come to my mind periodically. The one that I thought he was most right about is begin with the end in view. The last one is, you know, think about what you want on your tombstone and live your life like what's written on that tombstone. That's pretty good practical advice. But it's moralistic. And you could make these seven, I call these seven habits of highly effective Christians. That's because that's what Peter's going to give us, and he repeats them. And what are they? The first one is in the ESV says virtue, and I think NASB says goodness. Am I right? Some translations call virtue goodness, but it's virtue in the ESV, so we'll just go with that. And to my previous point, I can't help, every time I think of that, I couldn't help but think of William Bennett. Remember William Bennett, who wrote a book of virtues, and he was famous, and it was like the number one best-selling book of all time by William Bennett, and then the next thing we know, and to my point, he falls off the rail and is in terrible, terrible gambling debt, and so it kind of like put a damper on the book of virtues, and that's what moralism does, frankly, and that's why the gospel is not moralism. If your intent to live the Christian life apart from the grace of Christ operating in your heart, you're going to fail. So don't hear this sermon as just a, this is what the Holy Spirit produces in us. It produces goodness. And what is goodness? But being like Jesus, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and it produces the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Knowledge. Again, it's not epigenosis here. It's just gnosis. It's simply the knowledge that comes from the Word of God, from the Bible, from sitting under its preaching, from sitting in Bible studies and reading it yourself and meditating on it. That kind of knowledge of the gospel that transforms you. Self-control, which is the opposite of being self-centered and self-focused. Living a life of moderation, concentrating on doing those things that are necessary for life and sustain life, not only yours, but those you're responsible for. Perseverance perseverance or steadfastness, it says in ESV. Willingness to bear with others, bear with bad circumstances, difficulties, continue with chronic illness and disease, like the Apostle Paul, who had some kind of physical ailment. He prayed. He says he prayed three times for God to take it away so he would be more effective in the ministry. And three times God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is perfected in weakness. And godward life, a focus on God that results in a life that everything we do and say, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we seek to do everything we do to the glory of God. A brotherly kindness, recognizing that God has put me in a family. And he's put me in a family in such a way that I'm to show my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that demonstrates the life of Christ in me. And then love, the crowning virtue of all virtues, the one the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, that this is the greatest virtue of all. Loving others unconditionally as you have been loved, beginning with those closest to you. What is the result of cultivating these seven habits? It will make you a highly effective Christian. It'll help your testimony draw people to Christ rather than to repel them. When these seven habits are cultivated with godliness, you change things around you. I heard a coaching expression one time that I always thought this is really helpful. Be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Now that is really cliche, but it really gets at the essence of what change the temperature of the room by your virtuous life. Change the way people speak. You know, if you come into if you know that you're not going to listen to the dirty joke, if you do an about face, there's going to be fewer dirty jokes in your office or in your unit. Let people know that you're not going to tolerate gossip or slander by not listening to it. It's going to change the conversation. We're not going to talk about lewd things and offensive things and speak in an offensive way and make that the standard around you, especially if you're in a position of authority. It's going to change the situation. you're going to be effective. Christians are called to be salt and light in this world. We're called to speak up about injustice. We're called to forbear with those who are weak in order that we might demonstrate the life of Christ. So little progress is also often made because Christians are no different than the world. We've just been so often absorbed into it. We don't want to be ineffective. You know, Peter states it positively here. These things keep you from being ineffective. And if you aren't practicing these things, the implication is you are ineffective. We want to effect the change. We want to change the temperature in the room, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's with our children, whether it's with those we work with, whether it's our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. We want to effect that change. There are so many people attempting to be virtuous apart from the power of God. We see the folly and the futility, and maybe you could be in that category. You've tried so often. The Apostle Paul put himself in that category, the good I would in Romans chapter 7, the good I would, I do not. And I find myself practicing the very evil I hate. Who, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the bondage of this death? And the answer is a resounding doxology. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of this, I mean, it's harsh language in verse 9. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not work salvation. It's simply these are the things that testify to your faith and trust in Christ. And not only that, they are essential to your assurance of salvation. Our confession is clear that assurance of salvation does not necessarily come to all believers. I've known so many dear brothers and sisters in the Christian life who struggled with their assurance, whether their faith was real or whether they truly knew Christ and were truly living a godly life. And in almost every one of those situations, they weren't the person that should be worried about it. The truth is, we need this introspection that we come to every time we come to the Lord's table, where we're commanded to examine ourselves to see if we're living a life that is in keeping with our confession of faith. The result is that our election, our calling and election are confirmed. And if you're being effective in cultivating these virtues through the fruit of the Spirit that come by the grace of the Lord Jesus in your life, you'll never fall. You'll never fall. Peter is not saying in verse 11 that you're saved by your virtues. Every once in a while I just read sections of the Council of Trent to remind me why I'm not Roman Catholic. I'm not tied to that anymore. One of them is that justification by faith alone is anathema. That's our only hope. And anyone who teaches justification by faith alone is to be considered anathema. Now, let me be considered anathema. because I'm going to teach you that your salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. And do not hear me speaking in any way, shape, or form that Peter is saying, because what Peter is not saying, these virtues save you. What Peter is saying is these virtues are a result of your salvation and your justification. And the fact that you more and more want to cultivate them and have them into your life and mark your life, and these things becoming your habit of life, show that you're going to heaven. It is so sweet. The proverb says, it's precious, or the psalmist says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. And I've had the great privilege of doing funeral services over the years for many godly men and women, and this last week too, I participated in two of those. It is so sweet to do so, because you know, virtuous people who were virtuous because of their faith in Christ alone, who wanted nothing more than the gospel proclaimed at their funeral for those loved ones in their life that hadn't really understood the gospel. Peter knows, he says, my time is short. He's going to, in the next verses that we're not going to go into, we'll get to next week, he talks about, I know my time is short. I know I'm fixing to go to be with the Lord. But God has provided for you who believe in him, and for you who understand that a true believer is going to seek by the grace of God to walk in his ways and cultivate these virtues in his or her life, that the outcome will be salvation. Salvation is a continuum. We love to pull things out and look at them. We're doing that in the adult Sunday school class, and we had another marvelous class this morning on one of the attributes of God. But every time I hear one of those classes, I think, yeah, and Jeff said it so well. God is that all the time. He is that virtue all the time. You can't separate his faithfulness from him. He is faithful all the time. That's true of every one of his attributes, because he is God. But for us, it's broken down in bits. And so we can pick out these things and look at them and examine them. And it's important for us to do so, because for our assurance. And this is what Peter is writing about. To those who are suffering, are fixing to suffer the loss of all things, Peter knows that his time is up, that he's going to be executed for his faith and trust in Christ alone. And he's happy about it. He's not sad. He's not fearful. He's wanting my last breath. I'm going to stir you up. I want to build you up. And 2,000 years later, by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's still doing it. Praise God. I would encourage you to not give up, to lose heart, to cultivate these virtues, to increase your assurance. So when you come to that day, you'll be like the saints who laugh their way into heaven with joy. With joy unspeakable because of the work of Christ in you, now and forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel that transformed us, and not merely in an instant. We're changed from death to life, and then these virtues begin to be worked in us to make us more godly and to be drawn closer to you. Father, help us to cultivate these things in our life. Help us to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, that we might grow in our assurance and grow in our competence to share the gospel with our neighbors, our family, those around us, in such a way that they might see Christ in us, and we might have opportunity to speak of him to them, and the result would be many more would be brought into the kingdom of God. Thank you for these great and encouraging words. Bless us as we come to the Lord's table as well, as we prepare our hearts and examine ourselves, that we might not eat and drink judgment on ourselves, that we might not be guilty of having a false hope based in our own righteousness, thinking somehow we earn it or deserve it ourselves, that we would come to you with trust and your perfect love for us in Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.